reading the first six verses, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. May God give his blessing to that reading and to our hearts this evening. So this is very practical because in our evangelism, in our witnessing, the main thing must be the main thing. You've heard that before, haven't you? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Often in our conversations with people, we go into all kinds of subjects. The aim should always be to bring it back to the person of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Jesus Christ that people come into a relationship with God. But as the phone call this week that came in, where the person said to me, "So who do you think Jesus is?" And I gave my answer. But I knew that even some of the words that I was using, the person may not have known what these words meant. All of these words are in the passage tonight. So my main objective this evening is to help to explain what's there. The words that Paul has given about Jesus. But before we go into talking about Jesus, let's note that in verse 1 it says that Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. And the unique thing about Christianity is that we believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Jesus did in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead was a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It wasn't only a work of Jesus. These are some words from later on in Romans, because these first few sentences are, if you like, a prologue. These few sentences are densely packed, and he spends the rest of the letter unpacking it. But hear these words from Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we have that quotation there, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Gospel, good news. Literally, it means a good herald. In the first century, if there was a battle and you won this great victory in the battle, securing the peace, you would send a herald out to proclaim that good news. And what this good news is, it's a declaration of God's victory, God's bringing of peace to earth, God's authority coming to earth. The word gospel is used so frequently within the church today that it can actually lose its meaning. It's like a shorthand for all kinds of things. But thinking about what the gospel is originally, the gospel is not primarily advice on how to live our lives. Of course, when we bring our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it has huge implications, as the song that we've just sung says, "Be my everything," affects the whole of our lives. But the gospel is not primarily good advice. The gospel is not primarily an explanation of how we come into a relationship with Jesus. Now, that might be a big surprise, because that's the way we often use it, thinking that the gospel is repentance and faith and receiving God's Spirit. Include baptism in that as well. That's, of course, absolutely true, and that's often how we say that's the gospel. But that's not how Paul uses it here. For Paul, the gospel is news. It's good news. Something has happened. Something momentous has happened. It's an announcement. It's a declaration about God's Son. So let's read what he says. In verse 3, he says, the gospel, or the good news regarding his Son. And in verse 16, this is where he goes on to look at the implications of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So the implication of this amazing news about what God has done in his Son is that we can come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's primarily about what God has done in the sending of his Son. And that's where Paul puts the emphasis. And it's not new. Matt explained to us last week that verse 2 says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets. So if verse 2 says that, we should expect that verse 3 is saying quite a lot about the Old Testament. And it is, although sometimes it's not obvious. One of the biggest mistakes I could make in preaching this sermon tonight is to go for education rather than transformation. And if this good news is not received as good news, then the communication has failed. If we are not absolutely thrilled with this message, then something has gone wrong in the communication. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's basically saying, I would die for this gospel. Our Savior was stripped naked and lifted up on a cross that we would be saved. And I'd be prepared to receive the lash for Jesus, which he did. I'd be prepared to be shipwrecked for Jesus, which he did. I'd be prepared to be rejected by my own people for Jesus, which he did. Because Jesus is so important. Jesus is the very center of his life. And he's absolutely thrilled that Jesus would come to him, the opponent of the church, and make him a herald of this good news. God's amazing grace to Paul never left him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I was once a blasphemer. I was once an opponent of the church. But God worked in me and displayed his unlimited patience in me as an encouragement to you. And he's so thrilled with it. So let's look again a bit more closely at some of the words. Well, in your NIV translation, it says, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Literally, what the verse 3 says is, Jesus, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Another translation, the ESV, puts it a bit more literally. It says, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now, why is that important? Because there's a contrast happens in these two verses, according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. And you lose it in the NIV. But what is this saying? It's saying that Jesus was fully human. He was descended from David, King David. He was born a human being. Virgin birth, yes, but fully human. Why is this good news? Because unless God came as a man, God could not save man. God had to come as a human in order to save humanity. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, this is how Paul explains this a bit more. It says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh or by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Jesus had to become like us in order that we could become like him. And Jesus became like us in every way except he was without sin. And in that verse 3, that is what Paul is saying, and that's why the NIV emphasizes as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. And that's absolutely right. So God is fully human. He's also fully God. This word son picks up on like Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, which speaks about, particularly in Psalm 2, about the Father and the Son. Today you've become my son. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, picks this up, and he says, the Son, God speaks to us through his Son, and he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It means one of the things that people struggle with is understanding what God is like. And to understand what God is like, we look at Jesus, because in Jesus we see an exact representation of the character of God. Or as Colossians says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Why is this good news? Because God came to us. God stepped into the mess of our world. God comes and dwells with us, even in our sinfulness. He will draw near to us, even as we're preparing to worship tonight. And thinking about how God comes to us, even though we're sinners. Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And when Jesus comes to earth, it's God himself. When Jesus dies on the cross, it's God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When it says here that the gospel concerning his son, it's not a gospel concerning a man that God chose. It's a gospel concerning God's son. God's son always existed. There was never a time when he didn't exist. And he comes and becomes a human being. In Galatians 4, it says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. God sent his son. Another way that the word God's Son is used throughout the Old Testament, it's used of Israel. In Hosea, it says that, out of Egypt I called my son. Speaking of Israel, God's special relationship with Israel. And King David was also called Son of God. And the psalm in Psalm 2, referring to the coronation of the king, Jesus represents Israel. Jesus represents us. Where Israel failed to keep God's law, Jesus kept God's law perfectly. Where Adam failed, Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. And we'll see this as we go through Romans, that you've got Jesus representing us. And God's Son is one way that that's put. But also, a Jewish person reading these words, the gospel concerning his son of the seed of David, he would think immediately of the promised Messiah. And that's where verse 2 and verse 3 come together, because it says the gospel promised beforehand. If we turn to Mark's gospel, we can see this in Mark's gospel. It says in Mark's gospel, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. There's only two places in the Bible where the good news of God is mentioned, Romans 1 and Mark 1. Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. So when a Jewish person or someone from Jewish background in this church in Rome is reading these words, the good news regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, he's thinking, the Messiah has come. The perfect king, the one who will represent God's authority on earth to rebuild or cleanse the temple. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. To defeat God's enemies, to rescue Israel, to bring justice to the world. That's what all the Gospels are about. When we read the Gospels of what Jesus is doing, when he's taking authority over sickness, when he's taking authority over nature, when he's taking authority over demonic spirits, when he's taking authority even in the temple itself. But messiahs don't die on crosses, because the law says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So a messiah who comes to defeat the pagans, the non-Jews, but who himself gets crucified by Roman soldiers, is a bit of a failure. The one who comes to bring justice to the world, but there is still injustice in the world, and he's dead. He's on a cross. He was on a cross, and he's dead now. So now we can understand Cleopas on the Emmaus Road, who's so depressed. And he says, we had hoped he was the one who was to redeem Israel. So how can you get from promised Messiah to crucified Messiah to good news? Doesn't sound like good news. Seems like he was the one who was promised. But when he was crucified on the cross, seems like he failed. So something pretty dramatic has got to happen for a Jewish person to accept that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Otherwise, he's just like all the other failed messiahs, and there was many of them. So what is this amazing thing that happened? And Paul emphasizes it in verse 4. There's a contrast where it says that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was raised with power according to the Spirit. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. It doesn't say that because he rose from the dead, he was made the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. And he became human in order to save us. But he was declared to be the Son of God. It was displayed, the truth was displayed to the world that he was the Son of God. Through that powerful event of the resurrection that had never happened before. And when it says here in verse 4, through the Spirit of holiness, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, that God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And as we go through the letter to the Romans, we'll see that this is good news, because it's good news to us who are being saved, because we too, who are human, we too, who, unlike Jesus, are sinners, that we can be changed, we can be transformed, because God transforms lives. There is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing is impossible with him. And as we look in later on in Romans 7 and Romans 8 and the work of the Spirit, speaking about that resurrection that happens within us. Again, if you read it in the original, it's not very clear here, but when it says by his resurrection from the dead, it's actually in the plural, by the resurrection of dead persons. Because what Jewish people always understood, that there was a time coming in the future when all would be raised from the dead. But what no one believed was that one person would be raised in time uniquely. You've heard the phrase, first fruits, that Jesus was raised as the first fruits, and then the harvest comes when we are raised. But this is supposed to be understood as a message about our coming to life as well. Us who were dead in our transgressions and sins, by grace we have been saved, by grace we've been transformed, by the power of the Spirit. So that's what these words mean. But there's more. This Jesus is also referred to as Lord. Do you know that the word Lord was used in the Old Testament for God himself? This is the Greek Old Testament. There's a Hebrew Old Testament, and there's a Greek Old Testament. And in the Greek Old Testament, Kurios was used for Yahweh, which is translated in our English Bibles as the Lord, sometimes in capitals. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. For us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom he lived. Can you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that God includes the Father and the Son. If anyone says to you, maybe a Jehovah's Witness who knocks on your door and says, Jesus is a special person, Jesus is an angel, you show them 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, which says that Yahweh is how Jesus Christ is described. And then Paul, in the letter to the Romans, in chapter 10, he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an Old Testament passage. But Paul applies it to Jesus. He says, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is declared in power through his resurrection to be Lord of all the world. This is picked up in Paul's letter to Philippians, which again is well known, but have we applied it into our witness? Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So who do you say Jesus is? And what is your relationship with him? Because it's a personal question. It's Jesus is the one in whom I have believed. Jesus is the one. We had a funny conversation on the way to church this morning. Somebody was commiserating with me that Newcastle were bottom of the league. And another church member overheard the conversation. Do you really think that the whole of Alistair's life depends on whether Newcastle are bottom of the league or middle of the league or top of the league? Surely Alistair lives more than that. It was a good sermon. And it was true. I am not devastated by Newcastle's position. My life and your life is built on the one who was bottom of the league, who went all the way down to death, death on a cross, the lowest place, the despised place, and is now not only top of the league, but is in the place of all authority and power. And that's the one in whom our life is founded. He is the reality of our lives. And his name is Jesus, Savior, Rescuer. His name is Christ, King, promised King of the Jews, but King of all the world. And he is Lord. And when we pray in his name, it is powerful. The practical outworking of this is that we can call upon his name and be saved, and we can call upon his name for his power to be at work in our lives today, not only for education, but for transformation and for changed lives. And we don't have to be very wordy about it. We can lay a hand on someone or sit with them and say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We can pray, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. And because he is alive, and because he is longing to hear from his children, he will come, and he will come and fill people with his presence. We have so much resource. We have so much resource through prayer that we don't call upon him enough. But if we really believed the gospel, we would entrust far more to him. Who are we depending on for transformation? What are we expecting to change in our lives and in our community? The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. He's the only one that can change things. And out of the 70,000 people in Inverness, what's the percentage? I don't know. Is it a couple of thousand people? Or is it less than that? But on the mountaintop in Galilee, the risen Jesus assembled the disciples, and it says that they worshipped him and some doubted. Some were absolutely clear who was standing in front of them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some were not sure. They were in the middle. And I pray that you will not sit in the middle, but that you will demonstrate by your life this week that Jesus is your rescuer, that Jesus is your King, and that Jesus is your Lord, and he's the Lord of everything, and that you can call upon him at any time and into any situation. And it's not something that you have to do on your own. It's more powerful if we do it together. That's why Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in my name, and we encourage one another when we do it together. So will we do that this coming week? Jesus is here by his Spirit. And if Paul was summing it up, he would say, we're not the people of the letter. We're the people of the Spirit. We're not people of a dead letter. We're people of a living Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that we take our identity questions straight from Scripture. Thank you that we don't have to flail around guessing as to who you are. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us and to the world. And we pray, O Lord, with thanksgiving, that although you were in glory, in eternal glory and purity, that you took on human flesh for us. Misunderstood, ridiculed, rejected, crucified, for us and for our salvation. And we worship you. And we thank you that that which is foolishness to the world is salvation to us. We thank you that you did not leave this world in a mess, but you came and you took charge. And we want to pray as your church that we will call upon you in the specifics of daily life and community and ask for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we thank you that who you are and who you always were was displayed in the resurrection. And we thank you that you have given us life and life to the full. And yet, Father, we know that we are weak. And we know that we have many trials and many questions. But you have promised us that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead comes to us as we call upon you. And so we say, Lord Jesus Christ, send your Spirit to us, we pray. Come to us in our weakness. And help us to live lives which glorify you. Live lives which, even though refined by fire, will be beautiful lives. Lives of pure gold. And we pray that you will fill us with joy everlasting, even in the midst of difficulties, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, and I know the future, because he lives. Life is worth living, because he lives. Lord, would your Spirit of grace and of power and of sanctification and of glory rest upon us now and encourage us. In this week to come, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.